Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, certainly excellent, and I thank you for joining us once again. To all of our listeners, we're thankful for this time that we can have together. God provides us this very special avenue and opportunity to be able to go into the Word of God together, to read, to study, and to grow closer to God in the process. We also have opportunities for prayer and to try to answer the questions that come up. And our promise to you is that we'll always do our best to seek the answer to your questions from the Word of God, not just our opinions. Because our opinions are our opinions, but God's Word doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so He is our source. He is our direction that we always want to lean and depend on. And when we do that, we want to begin the right way. So from the very outset of this program, let's start with a word of prayer and inviting God into our midst, and especially relying on Him for our direction, for our wisdom in everything that we do. Jim, would you be kind enough to open us in prayer at this time?
Certainly, certainly. Our Heavenly Father, we gather tonight. We're anxious, we're excited, Father, to study your word. Father, we ask that you superintend this study tonight. I pray that you give Dr. Lyons clear direction, the exact words you'd have him deliver, and it's our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Father, we know that you know our every hurt, every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive tonight, good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the strong, matchless name of our Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. And Jim, I would like to jump in just for a quick second. You know, you use a word I've noticed over the last couple of weeks. You've been using a word in that prayer, superintend. And first few times, it just sort of glazed past me. This afternoon, I was thinking about that word and took the time to look it up. So for the benefit of our listeners who may not be acquainted with it, I was surprised to see that it means basically when you pray that prayer, you're asking God to just take over. He's taking responsibility for how things are run. And I just love that thought. I really appreciate your choice of words there because that's precisely what we want. We know we're frail, we're weak. We can, in our best day, we need God. And so thank you for choosing that word. Thank you for recognizing that we have a dependence on God for each and everything that we do. So appreciate your attitude, Jim, and just wanted to say so publicly. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Thank you. And before Pastor Lyons begins tonight's study, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and make them a part of Ask the Pastor. Remember that after the Bible study time, you can call to ask the pastor your questions by calling 1-646-716-7765. If you're listening from our archives, the toll-free number to call to leave a question or a prayer request is 1-866-275-4472. Then you choose option 1 and leave your first name and questions after the tone. Oh, and additionally, let me invite you to go to our website. That's www.writelyons.com, and that's www.writelyons.com.
Thank you so much for that, Jim. And just a word to our listeners that when you go to that website, if you look in that right column, as you scroll down, one of the things you'll notice there's a globe graphic that we have there that's rotating. And just so in case you're curious, that is showing the people who are listening to the program, or rather at the website at any particular moment, So maybe that'll give you some feeling for that we're not alone out there. There's other Christians praying, listening, and being a part of Ask the Pastor and Right Lines. So we do appreciate that, and certainly are grateful for you joining us each and every week. It just means that much more to us having you here.
Join Ask the Pastor on Thursday, October 10th, for a very special evening when we interview actor and producer David A.R. White. David accepted the Lord at 4 years old and, after high school, attended Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. After 1 year, he moved to Los Angeles and landed a recurring role on the hit TV CBS sitcom Evening Shade. David then went on to guest appearances on such shows as Coach, Saved by the Bell, Sisters, Melrose Place, Martial Law, and many others. In 1999, David produced and starred in the feature-length film The Moment After. The following year, he produced and starred in Mercy Street, opposite Eric Roberts, Stacey Keach, and Cynthia Watros. Some of his other film credits include Six, The Mark, Unleashed, Marriage Retreat, and Jerusalem Countdown. David also starred in the film Me Again, co-starring Ali Landry, Bruce McGill, and Della Reese. David's producer credits include The Wager, In the Blink of an Eye, Sarah's Choice, starring Rebecca St. James, and What If? We look forward to you joining us as we talk with David about his most recent films, Revelation Road 1 and 2. These two films present a very fresh look at what is to come, and you'll miss something special if you don't join us to hear David R. White on Ask the Pastor.
You know, that Marriage Retreat, it stars one of the guys I really enjoyed several years ago, is that Reginald Van, what's his name, Van Johnson? He was in a movie with Bruce Willis, Die Hard or something. I really enjoyed his part of that movie.
And it is really exciting as we watch Christian films to see that some of the folks that we're a little surprised to find out are now very active in the Christian realm and using their talents and glories or assets to God's glory. And so it's a wonderful thing. And that is a very special film. That's got a lighter side to it, but dealing with some issues that, you know, can make marriages stronger once we start taking down some walls of trust and faith and things of that nature.
So, right.
Great film. Great film.
Yeah. And I watched it with my wife, and that's a real good film to watch with your better half, if you will.
Excellent. Excellent. And by the way, for those who are perhaps interested in seeing that film, one of the things you'll discover is David White, of course, is in that in a starring role. And the woman playing his wife happens to be his wife, Logan White. So that's a pleasant surprise, and a little piece of trivia for you that, in fact, I've noticed in most occasions whenever he's in a role where he's playing opposite of a woman playing his wife, he usually tries to have his wife actually take that role. So that's pretty nice. And she likes it. She's a strong actress in her own right. So yes. We're looking forward to having them join us next Thursday evening. And it's particularly exciting that the films we'll be talking about at that time will deal with prophecy, Revelation Road 1 and 2. And if you're thinking, oh, great, another apocalyptic movie, maybe that's not your first choice. Let me tell you, these are a bit unusual. He's taken an unusual approach not only to the rapture, he's taken an unusual approach to the people, the characters that are in the movie. And I know the first time I saw it, I was quite amazed simply at how I wasn't sure if I was really getting into it, and suddenly I noticed the credits were rolling, and I'm thinking, my goodness, what a short movie. Then I realized, no, it was a regular length movie. I was just so involved in it that time just didn't seem to matter. It just went by quickly. So to me, that's always a good measure of a film, that when the time just goes by quickly and you're suddenly almost surprised that you're at the end, that's a good thing. So look forward to hearing his insight and his sharing with us next week. And I understand also, just as a little side item, he's actually involved in the shooting of another film right at this time. So we're very fortunate to be able to get him. During that, he'll be taking a break from the program long enough, or with the movie he's shooting, actually just to be on the program. So we're extra blessed because of that.
Yes.
So a very special time. And, you know, as special times go, we have been studying from the book of Revelation, a series that we've titled Apocalypse Wow. Because I think sometimes people, when they think of a revelation or apocalypse, they're tempted to think of maybe a movie they've seen that, unfortunately, a lot of movies, they see Revelation and they make a scary movie. Well, there are some things that if you're not a Christian, and definitely get your attention in the book of Revelation. But unfortunately, because they're only looking at it to, let's make a scary film, they pull out bits and pieces of it, and they don't tell you the whole story, and they make it so authoritative, people walk around thinking they know the book of Revelation because they've seen some Hollywood scary movie. It's just not the case. You know, one of the nice things with the film that David's got, these two series, they're based from Scripture, they're based in text, and so we're going to find some things that are truer to what the Word has to say than what Hollywood had to say. So that's refreshing. So as you come into this, don't let it scare you off. Don't you say, well, I know we're coming up, you know, into trick-or-treat time for some of the world, but that's not the purpose here. The purpose here is to find out what God has to say about the protection of his saints, his local church, what he's going to do as he guides and directs the local churches, and when the rapture takes place, the fact that you and I in Christ will be safe, we'll be with him, we will be blessed to see him face to face, that there will be this time of tribulation that will take place on earth. And one of the beautiful things that we've seen in these past chapters is that we will actually be there in the throne room with him, with the 24 elders gathered about, as Christ picks up the book that has the prophecies of the judgment that's about to come. But we are not a part of that, other than at one point towards the end, we will be a part of his mighty army. And even then, it's by his word that the victory is achieved. Remember, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How do we know these things about God? Because of his word. You know, Hebrews tells us that, teaches us about his word, tells us about the power of his word. And then we come into Revelation, and we see that by his just speaking, when that battle begins, there is victory. So we need to realize that, again, one of the reasons we find these judgments is because of the rebellious nature of people that simply will not accept the gift of Christ. And by the same token, they come on in there, and we also see the faithfulness of Christ. So he's giving us these things, really, to let us know it's real. Judgment is real. There is a heaven that is real. There is also a judgment in hell that is real to be avoided and for heaven to be chosen. So make that choice. Accept the free gift of salvation, because the only reason it's free is because the price has already been paid at Calvary. That is a significant thing.
You know, Pastor, you've brought up two things I'd like to ask, and more of it's rhetorical. Have you noticed how many people go all out, decorations and all, for Halloween? It really surprises me. Now, I can understand with young kids, but these are adults I see with no kids at home, and I'm just amazed at how big a party time and exciting time for people, you know, teenagers as well as young adults and older folks. Just an observation. I wondered if anybody else felt that way.
And, you know, it's troubling when you realize that as a nation we have no problem if you want to take the form of a witch, if you want to take the form of a demon or a skeleton and go out and scare people. That's acceptable behavior as long as you say trick or treat afterwards. And yet, if you put up, you know, a nativity around Christmas time, imagine that, a nativity at the anniversary that we recognize and celebrate in honor of the birth of our Savior. Now, that's just way too, that's inappropriate. Yeah, in that regard. So, you know, you can nurture somebody, you can love somebody, you can draw them to Christ. That's inappropriate. You can stare the dickens out of them. Well, that's different. You know, that's okay. Now, about the only positive thing that comes out of Halloween time is you can get the little candies in smaller bite-sized packs. But beyond that, you know, it's just...
Well, I, you know, when I was a kid, Halloween was just a night of fun and excitement. I don't think anybody I knew, anybody I ran around with, I don't think any of them ever thought of the occult. It was just, as a matter of fact, it was kind of weird, but it was just fun. And I think... as I've gotten older, and I hope it's not just because I've gotten older, I think the situation is that we've gotten so far away from the code of ethics. You remember they used to have that little symbol on television when it first came on in the morning, and it says,
absolutely,
this nation subscribes to a code of ethics. And you can see what used to be absolutely R-rated movie language on regular primetime television. And so I think our country has gotten so far away from, and we've adulterated all of the holy issues that we've always had, and it's just now, it's just not the same country. And I am praying for a revival, and that, you know, suddenly this nation, and maybe this shutting down the government's a good way, we might start to wake up and realize how blessed we've been, and what other countries deal with all the time, we might be seeing it for the first time.
I mean, how precious it would be. Well, as long as we got the box out, I was just thinking how precious it would be as if, rather than people being simply arguing back and forth across the aisle, if they would say, well, as long as we've shut everything down, why don't we humble ourselves and pray? Since
right.
we can't reach an agreement, how about bringing God in on this and seeking what he would have us to do? Because too often, I think the reason Congress, the White House, the Supreme Court, the reason they're in such arguments is they've left God out of the process. How can you have wisdom to make a decision if you leave God, the source of wisdom, out of the process? You just can't do it.
Yeah, and you remember one of my favorite scriptures is in 2 Chronicles, the 14th verse of the 7th chapter. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, just what you said, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Absolutely. You know, think of even the very first part of that verse, my people which are called by my name. I have no problem being called a Christian. I have no problem being called a Baptist. And yet, in the political correct world that we live in, you don't want to be called a Christian, yet every other sect, every other religion, every other cult, that's perfectly fine. We don't want to offend them. It's time for Christians to stand up and recognize they are naming the name of Christ when they wear the name Christian. And what I also love is there's a scripture in the New Testament that says that the Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. And the reason they were given that name is because people saw them and said, why, they're basically behaving and acting and living just like Jesus Christ, that one that they had seen walk this earth. So, you know, it's interesting to me that in the New Testament, people who had the label Christian given to them was given because their walk, their testimony was like Jesus Christ. It wasn't a thing where we picked up the title because we claimed to be a Christian. No, people could see that you were a Christian. So I think part of the honoring of that verse that you're talking about there is that we need to name the name of Christ, and people should be able to see a difference in us and recognize his presence. You know, Jim, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, I think he's also talking to Christians. He's not talking to heathen necessarily. He's talking to Christians
right.
here. So it's, you know, I think it makes you understand that even in that day, these are Christians I'm talking to have left me. They have abandoned me.
Mm-hmm. And I was just going to say that this may seem an odd place to do it since in the middle of the study, but I think it's perfectly appropriate time because you've touched on that scripture. Why don't we just take a moment and pray for our nation and for our people? Because as a nation, we do need to humble ourselves, and we do need to pray, and we do need to seek his face and to have revival. So let's pray right now, if that's all right.
Sure.
Heavenly Father, we do come to you humbled. Our nation is in tremendous need, dear God. We've tried to handle things, and we've tried to do it at the same time that we left you out. Please, oh God, forgive us. Forgive our land. Forgive our people. Forgive us. There's certainly been times we could stand stronger, shout louder, do whatever we have to do. But what we are going to do at this point is simply to humble ourselves and be silent before you, O God. So I pray, dear God, that you would heal our land. Forgive us our sins as a nation. and as Christians, that we have fallen short in witnessing and sharing the gospel. Forgive us, O God. Heal our land. Not just simply balance our budget, but heal our land, that we will come back to you, that we will not be shy about sharing the gospel, openly praying, seeking your face, committing your word to our hearts, that we won't sin against you, Lord. O Heavenly Father, forgive us as a people and as a nation. Cleanse us from our wrongs. All these things, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor, I'm just curious, shall humble themselves and pray. I wonder what God expects in that prayer. You know what I'm saying? You just made me think of this. And pray. What is he expecting to hear? And I heard you say it in this prayer, and I wished I'd have said it earlier. Forgive us, God. Forgive us.
Yeah.
And that's humbling, but... don't you think that's the prayer he's expecting? Is I want you to recognize you departed from me and you left my ways.
Yeah, I think we have to be humble. I think we have to also start listening. You know, if all we ever do is the talking, how will he ever hear what he wants to share with us? And sometimes, you know, I don't need the clouds to roll back and the thundering voice to come down from the heavens, but sometimes I just need to be able to look at that word fresh and see what he has to say for us in the Word of God fresh. In other words, don't shape it from what's going on that day, but really see what is the message he's trying to give us. When we do that, the Word of God just opens up with such power, such strength. What an encouragement to, you know, there's passages like we have tonight where we see the judgments are coming. We learn about our enemy. We learn about how God deals with it. There's other words that are just so humbling that they bring us down and allow us to look up to him and say, Father, forgive me. It's a humbling thing. How can you look at Calvary and see the sacrifice that Christ made for us, the sin that he took on for him, to that point where when he took on our sin, even God the Father couldn't look. And Jesus had to cry out those words, you know, my God, what hast thou forsaken me? Even the Father couldn't look on him at that moment. Once he took our sin on him, it was that vile. And too often we laugh at sin rather than being repulsed at sin, looking at sin the way God looks at sin and putting distance from it. So what a way to grow. I think to grow in Christ is to begin by seeing things the way God sees them. And that really is the place we need to start.
Yeah.
Revelation, so powerful, such a special book, such a neglected book. And this passage we're in tonight comes in, the tribulation period is taking place on earth, and here in heaven, as we're gathered together in that passage, you know, Jesus, the only one worthy of opening the book, he's starting to peel back the seals that are on the book. He's about to share what's about to happen. Now, that opening passage has talked about the horsemen, the riders that come in. And let me give you a simple analogy here. My point is, there are words and phrases we get here that, you know, you're going to say, well, these are animals, these are horns, these are lions, and these are beasts. Don't miss the fact that a lot of times the words here say they are like a beast, they are like a lion. So it's the quality of that animal. Maybe it's a vicious animal. You know, we use that old expression about somebody's a snake in the grass. That doesn't mean we expect to look down and see them slithering through the tall grass. It means that they have adopted, you know, a viciousness, a sneakiness. You know, you're trying to trust them, but if they get behind you, you, like a snake would take a bite and be poisonous, a person who's a snake in the grass poisons the atmosphere of a meeting or poisons the growth of an organization, things like that. We've got those kind of things occurring here. When those horsemen ride out, I don't know that we're going to see horses come crashing down out of heaven, but what I do know is that they are going to come on the scene in a very dramatic way. You know, if you look at our history, we've had occasions when there's been political leaders that come on the scene, good, bad, or indifferent. And if you really think about it, where did those people come from? It's like suddenly they're on the scene and we didn't know 6 months ago where they were, where they were serving, that they might be a governor somewhere or they might be a dictator somewhere else. And I think that's what's going to be happening here is we're actually going to find a situation going on where we're going to have people coming on the scene dramatically. And that to me is when I think of a horse. I mean, I see this powerful steed just bursting on the scene. And, you know, one of the things, in fact, the way we even titled tonight's message was, you know, riding a white horse doesn't make you a Texas Ranger. You know, Texas Rangers are authority. They are power. They are people of character. But just because you are riding that white horse, maybe even have the tall cap, doesn't mean you're the good guy. And that's important as we read this first passage. It's not lighthearted. It's a very serious matter. Jim, do you have that first verse from Revelation 6, verse 1 handy?
And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see.
And you see, we talked about the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. He's also the one who is worthy not only to open the book, but he is the only one worthy to bring that judgment. Because it's not something we do in our own strength. It has to be done in the power and strength of God. He is the only one that can do it with the right balance. We always take things to extreme. We either don't do enough or we get carried away and we hurt people. That's not right. That's not the way it's done. We have to trust Jesus to bring in the balance, even in judgment. And that thunderclap, it's, you know, think about it for a moment, Jim. When we hear thunder, it doesn't mean that lightning is right here. Now, we may have seen the flash. But what we're hearing when we hear thunder, we're hearing that the storm is getting close. We're hearing that the storm may even be up upon us. That's what's happening here. Thunder is the fact that there's an impending judgment. It's getting close. That's why it's the noise of it. You hear the horse, it's not the horse yet. It's the sound of the horse getting close. And I think, as a believer, you know, you've already touched on some things tonight. I mean, how do you pick up the paper? How do you turn on the radio? How do you go to the internet and not see impending judgment? See that God is, God's beginning to that place where he's going to say, enough, come up here. Get my children out of there because I'm going to have to take care of business now. You know, that's what I think we're seeing even today. And I say again, if we're going to be taken out before it happens, how much closer must the rapture be? Because there's so many things right now I look at and I realize that God's hand is going to have to step in pretty soon and say, enough. Mm. And that command, come, is to the rider of the white horse, the Antichrist. He's, bring it on. Bring it on. Let it come in there. You know, God knows his judgment is coming. He's even using darkness to complete that process. And so the Antichrist is going to come. He is the one who is exactly opposite of Christ, his adversary, the devil, Satan. And just for clarity for folks, Jim, when you read that verse, it ended in the simple phrase, come and see. Some of our listeners might be have been thrown just for a moment when they looked at that. You know, depending on the publisher that our listeners' Bible may have, you may see a little footnote saying, well, the word see, of come and see should not be in the text, or your text actually might be missing from your Bible. And let me just explain that, as we've talked about in the past, that some Bibles, modern translations as a rule, are based off a set of texts that were developed by two men, Westcott and Hort, and that's what they're actually referring to. So it's simply telling your Bible came from that set of manuscripts, which regretfully are not as accurate. So we do encourage you to find a text that comes from what's known as the Textus Receptus, which is a more authoritative text, oftentimes even referred to as the authority text. So if you see that missing, it's a good clue that it's time to go Bible shopping. but the words of that phrase there, come and see, is coming. You know, bring the Antichrist in, but likewise, see what you need to do. This is, you know, it's amazing that here he is in opposition to Christ, and yet he's about to be used by God in the form of judgment. In the same way that you might recall from the Old Testament, there were times when Israel was rebellious as a nation. And God finally reached a point where he says, all right, you know, he'll turn him into the hands of the Egyptians or turn him into the hands of another nation. So in the midst of their pride, they wound up having to learn their lesson from really an adversary of God. So it reminds us again of the verse in the New Testament that tells us the very powers that be are ordained of God. And intriguing thought to realize that that verse occurred at the very time that Emperor Nero was in power. So if we're advised to be cautious and subject to higher powers as good citizens, we should also recognize that, you know, if our ancestors in Christ had to do that under Emperor Nero, imagine how we have to bite the bullet sometimes and do that even to a person that we may not respect. But if God's using him for a purpose, and maybe we're getting not the leader we wanted, but the leader we need because we've earned the judgment, then we need to humble ourselves and pray once again to be submissive to God if we ever expect as a nation to once again rise up and hold our heads high. How about that second verse? You know, what do we have there?
And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer.
Now, there are no idle words with God. You know that? Look at that little phrase you've got in there. He's got, so here he's coming, and we know he's part of the judgment, but look at the way he comes. He has a bow and he has a crown. Now, what's unique about the Antichrist with the business about that bow? What's missing? Jim, did you notice something's missing? Here's this warrior coming with a bow. Arrows. What kind of a bowman has no arrows? Yeah, it makes no sense. It's like the police officer showing up and he's got a holster but no gun. You know, what good is it?
Barney
and,
Fife.
Barney Fife. You know, it's not his week for the bullet. but that's the Antichrist.
I never noticed that.
Coming with a bow, but no arrows. You see, he's going to come. There's tension. Remember, the rapture's taking place, all that turmoil going on. People are missing. People rising to power, shifting power, trying to take control. Little cities splintered off. I imagine a lot of small towns will suddenly just sort of barricade themselves up because of communication disrupted, people missing. They're you know, what happened to law and order? Well, they're going to do what they can do. So here comes the Antichrist on the scene, and he offers them peace, peace. See, he's got a bow. He is an authority figure, but no arrows, so there's nothing to back it up. He's bringing false peace. He's a negotiator. He's a police action. You don't win police actions. You know, you win wars, but you don't win police actions. And so he comes on in there, armed with bows, and he's a false leader. He has a crown. Why? Because the people of the tribulation at that point are so hungry, so desperate. Because remember, they've just seen loved ones disappear, children disappear. You know, their pastor, hopefully, raptured, left, gone. And so what happens against this turmoil? They need somebody to step in and take over, and they're willing to let them take over because they're desperate to have peace, peace. So he does receive the crown. He becomes a leader in the tribulation period because the people are prepared to believe a lie just to give a sense of comfort. Jim, that there's a Revelation 13:7, you know, we're given a lead. Now, I know that's jumping ahead, but we start to see the Antichrist taking over the world government. Do you have that verse handy?
It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him.
Now, it's important to remember, because he's saying about the saints, well, if we've raptured out, who's he talking to? Well, people can still get saved in the tribulation period. It's going to be a lot harder. They're certainly going to be running the risk of being tortured, to be put to death. And in many ways, it's like the Old Testament time at its worst, because, you know, right now we have the very Spirit of God operating within us. That's, he's a teacher. He seals our, keeps our salvation, all those things. And he shifts to his role more like in the Old Testament at that point. And remember, one of the things the Spirit of God does in the New Testament is he restrains sin. As evil as things get, as bad as, you know, some of the films, some of the things on television, some of the things in the news are, that's with a restrained life. That's with the Spirit of God holding things back. So you had revelation, no restraint. Now, evil is allowed to come into power. And so he's going to make war with the saints. He's been given that. And so people who finally decide, after everything they've seen, they will name the name of Christ. Well, guess what? There's a good possibility that they will be put to death and that they will experience a judgment like they could not imagine. And
Pastor?
So, yes.
Pastor, do I remember correctly that there will be from every tribe 12,000 Jews that will accept
right.
Christ? Is that during that time, and is that some of the saints that will be war made against?
Yes, and they will be sealed. So it's 12 tribes, 12,000. That's 144,000 you hear about. And
right.
again, a lot of this is in future verses, but in chapters. But again, we're starting even with this first horseman coming onto the scene. We're starting to see the foundation laid for what's about to come into the future. That's why we had to sort of jump ahead to allow you to see that this is what the Antichrist will do. He'll have this power. And so he's the restraint. The gloves have been taken off as far as in the world of judgment. And he went forth conquering and to conquer, that little phrase. You know, that's a good phrase to take notice of. Like I said, no idle words with God. When he says he went forth conquering and to conquer, you see, there is a subtle difference there. When he says he went forth conquering and to conquer, it says he didn't plan on stopping. He was battling unrestrained. You know, think of the time that we had the Korean, we call it war, but they call it the Korean
yeah.
conflict. The reason those labels got blurry in there is because they ran it like a police action. They drew a parallel line that went across on the map and said, all right, you can't cross that line. Doesn't
mm-hmm.
mean our enemy didn't cross that line sometimes, but we couldn't cross the line. You know, you look at Vietnam, same situation. They drew a demilitarized zone. Basically, what is that? It's just like Korea. They drew a line, which meant we're not going to cross that line. We're going to try to establish peace. Doesn't mean the enemy doesn't come across and attack during the night and go back in the daytime. But that's what's happening when the line is drawn. Now, he's saying, no line. I'm coming forth to conquer and to conquer. I'm going to battle. I'm going to fight. I'm going to keep on going. I'm not going to be stopped. Now, even in this, God is going to move to another level of judgment and another level and another level, and finally he'll wind up coming down and resolving things. But we see that this is referred to as the beast. He is referred to as the beast. It's because of his character. Again, this is what I was talking about earlier. His very nature is what we're talking about. And would you take us to Revelation 13, verses 2 and 3, because we see a description now of the beast that's coming into play.
And the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast.
And that little phrase that should be leaping off to the page for people, because I think we obsess sometimes about the leopard, the lion, and things of that nature. But look at that little phrase, was like a leopard, like a lamb, like a lion. See, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard. So you think of a leopard, you've got an animal that's very crafty. I mean, he can come up through the trees and then leap down and attack his prey.
Stealth.
Stealth. Exactly. Feet like a bear. I mean, I wouldn't want to mess with a bear. I mean, we're talking about claws that can just with one swipe open a person up or open a building up.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of power there. The mouth of a lion, same way, claws, jaws. You know, when the lion roars during the night, you know, everybody quakes. They know he's out there. And I think when this beast comes, you know, we will hear his roar, or we won't. We're going to be in heaven. But, you know, the people who are faced with that, they're going to be fully aware of that. A dragon gave him his power of his throne and great authority. You know, just the head as the one that had been slain, the fatal wound was healed. The earth is amazed. Why? Because this beast seems unstoppable. That's what we're talking about. And so an incredible event to have to wage war against, to be confronted with. You're also going to find that during this time, the Jews begin to accept that false peace that's being offered. We're back to the bow with no arrows. And you're going to encounter two things. First of all, that this is the first half of the tribulation period, it's the 7 years of tribulation. First half is 3.5 years. You'll find references to that in Revelation. You'll find it back in Daniel. And sometimes if you're reading reference books on Revelation, maybe you're reading something to try to get more information, you'll hear them refer to a phrase, a heptad, Heptad is nothing more than a fancy word for a seven-year period. Daniel's interesting. He uses the phrase time, times, plural, in half a time. And the reason being, time is singular, one, times, plural, two, and then half time. So one plus two and a half would be 3.5 years. And he divides the tribulation period up that way. Things that you find in Daniel in judgment in the first 3.5 and things that are worse in the latter 3.5. And we'll see the same thing as we walk through the book of Revelation. In verse 3, he says, and when he had opened the second seal, we're back to Jesus now, getting to that next level of judgment, says, I heard the second beast say, come and see. Same situation, by the way, if you're using a Bible from the wrong text, it's going to probably just say come. But come and see. See what's about to take place. There's an awareness. Think of seeing that way. When you see something, you're aware that it's there. Jim, if you would share that verse 4 then to let them see what's going to happen with that next horse.
And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword.
Right, so you have that sword of power, the strength, judgment, cutting, if you will. And think about the very fact that it's referred to as a red horse. You know, you're watching a movie and you see, you know, red in there. What do you equate that with?
Blood.
Blood. Violence. The shedding of blood. So here comes this horse that's red. And think of the Cold War. What do we think of as red? Who is the red symbolic of in the Cold War?
Russia.
Yes. Now, it's not that a label was given to Russia because of the Cold War and we said, well, they're like Satan, they're the devil, that's who they were. You know, there may have been people that felt that way simply having gone through the Cold War and realized how it not only fought freedom, but it fought Christianity and so many different levels of understanding. But it's interesting, Russia actually plays a part, many theologians feel, in this period of tribulation. And there's some verses that start to give us the understanding of where that came from. So I always thought it was ironic that even though I know that the red here is referring to red judgment, red bleeding, red death that's even taking place, the killing. But it's always interesting to me that Russia has always been equated with that red color. And that's who they're identified with here is this, the red horseman. Now, in Ezekiel 38:2, we see a march to the Middle East for a battle that will be known as Armageddon. And I think many people, if they've seen the movies where some of these, where the writers grabbed ideas from the book of Revelation to make a scary movie, you've heard that term Armageddon before, but it's a final battle, final judgment, if you would. And so in Ezekiel, we find this reference, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, you know, this is one of those great verses that people who haven't studied the Bible may not have sat under good teaching. They hit that and they think, well, what is that about? That sounds, you know, like winking and blinking and nod. Is it a children's story? No.
Yeah.
No, that's not what we're talking about. They're real places.
Oh.
They just don't have to be the names we're using today. So let's take a quick look. Tobolsk. It's the ancient town, Tubal. So when we say Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, Tubal in Russia is modern-day Tobolsk. And that's where Gary Powers, that was the YouTube pilot that was shot down years ago.
Right.
That's where he was shot down. So this is a town or city in Russia. And so he refers to the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. So, well then, what about the Rosh? Well, Rosh is a word that later became Russia. So there's the name Russia, and of course we've got Tubal, which is a modern name. And then it's an interesting, that little town that he refers to as Meshach. Meshach over time became known as Moshach, later became Moshi, which became Moscati, became Moscovy, which finally became Moscow. So, you know, just as we find words in English that change over time, that word began as Meshach, which is the way it was used in the scripture, and then later is adopted and became the word Moscow, M-O-S-C-O-W. So
Wow. We
actually have Russia mentioned, we have Tubal mentioned, and we have Moscow mentioned. And this is in a scripture that, if you think about it, at the time that was penned, people were not familiar with Russia, with Moscow, let alone Tubal. But they were pinned down. It was prophecy at that time. Now we look at it, the actions that will take place, the moving of those forces, that judgment that will take place as part of the prophecy, that's for yet to come. But yet these cities, these countries, they exist now. So we're sort of in the middle of the prophecy role. And at the time it was written, they didn't even know those places. We know the places. But what others don't necessarily become aware of is the role of judgment that's going to take place. And if you look on the website tonight, you will notice that we've given you a little graphic that's going to come up on the screen. And at that graphic, what you're going to see, we've got a portion of the map set up, and you can see where Russia would be, and Moscow in particular. And you see if you go straight down, we've actually got a slight curve into it. We're showing you the path that a moving army would take. But remember, they can come by land, they can come by air as they move in there. But we're showing you the path that they could come down. And it's interesting, when we laid that out there, it's like a boat. You know, and I was thinking, isn't that like the Bowman continuing, only still no arrows, but this time it's going to have arrows because Russia will come down. At the other end of that bow is Jerusalem. So you see, there will be that judgment. We believe that based on what we see in Scripture, that Russia will be a part of that process. Jim, you have us verses 5 and 6 handy.
And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine."
Can't emphasize enough, God doesn't have idle words in his word. Now, I'll admit, years ago when I read that, I always heard what theologians taught it meant, but I always looked at it and got a little confused because I'm thinking, man, if you can get a quantity of wheat for a penny, that sounds like a great deal. If you can get barley for a penny, great deal. But, you know, what we find is, first of all, you know, when they translated the words in 1600s, from the Greek words into an English word, and they would use a penny. And we haven't changed that phrase, penny. But they're probably talking about the drachma under the Roman government. That would have been the original word down there. But putting all that aside for a moment, what we're really talking about is a currency that is being exchanged for the wheat or for the barley. And what you find is when they refer to a measure of wheat or a measures of barley, well, the measure of wheat or barley is the amount of wheat or barley that you could sustain one person's life for one day. They haven't gone shopping and filled up the pantry. They haven't gone back with enough to even fill the whole family. What they've come back with is just enough for one person to survive one day before they die of hunger. And you notice that it's taking that currency to purchase it. And the currency of the time would be, that was a day's wage. So what we're really seeing in this passage is not what a great deal, you know, wheat for a penny. What we're saying is the amount of food I need to survive just even one day is my MREs, meals ready to eat. You know, one day supply, it will take me all day to make enough money just to get that one meal. So really, Jim, you know, you've got a good financial background, but what's that telling you? Doesn't that sound like extreme radical inflation to you?
Well, and you know, you and I probably look at this from the consumer standpoint because that's the end result. But how would you like to be the farmer having to have that much wheat and only get a penny?
Yeah.
You know, but, kind of reverse the.
Yeah. But every ration of wheat that he's selling, he's getting a day's wage for it. So the farmer might be making a lot, but if you think about what's going on in the government at that time, he's probably taking just about all of his profit and having to give it out in taxes. So, you know, I think the farmer, I'm glad you brought that up, he's suffering. He's not making any money.
He's got to eat, and he's got the same economy. So it's definitely a stressful financial drain on the country. Sounds kind of like something else I know.
Absolutely too true. Now, when you think in the Bible of oil and wine, what are you thinking of? Any thoughts?
Well, the oil and wine, I think that's precious commodities, and that's day-to-day staples.
Well, it's more than just that. Usually in Scripture, what do? When we have somebody who needs to be healed, we anoint them with the oil. We use it as almost like a setting them aside for a healing. And Paul tells Timothy, take a little, wine for thy stomach's sake. It's a medicine. And so when he says, measure of wheat for a penny, day's work for a day's one meal, same way for the barley. Now he said, whatever you do, don't hurt the oil, don't hurt the wine. Why? Because we're going to need it for medical use. Obviously, during this time, people are hungry, they're struggling, there's sickness, and there's a limited resources to get any kind of help. So I guess we're back to what you mentioned earlier, that's very much like today. There's a health system there that's just not working. And so they're looking at that verse, and those simple little words, the measure, the penny, don't hurt the oil, the wine, little words that mean so much if you really take the time to find out what we're speaking of. And that's why I say this is a period of famine, of stress, financial inflation, of sickness and healing that's strained to come. It's an incredible thing. And verse 7, in fact, Jim, why don't you go ahead and give us verses 7 and 8.
And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And the power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beast of the earth.
So as the fourth horse comes, that pale color. Remember, all these colors really have given us a lot of insight into what's going on, just like with the red, with the violence, with the blood that was being shed. Now we see this pale horse, and it's almost, it's that ghostly ash color that comes over a person when they die. I looked at the pale horse. The name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed him. So those who die will experience not only death, but they're also going to hell in that moment in the twinkling of an eye for them. The power is given over to them over the fourth part of the earth. Studies have been done to look at populations, and if you look at the populations of all the nations except Israel, you find that you're looking at basically a fourth part of the population of the world.
Wow.
And so what's really happening is there is this judgment that's coming that will come down, and there will be so much death. A fourth of the population is going to suffer this. It is off the charts judgment, but then yet we have had generation after generation after generation of God extending grace and mercy and love, and too often we have mocked and ridiculed his offer of repentance. So, cannot emphasize enough, no idle words will be found in the Scriptures. They're not used lightly. I think you've seen an example just as we looked at these four horsemen, and there'll be more to come as we continue on. But there is a judgment that's coming that people need to wake up and avoid today. What's the Bible say? Now is the day of repentance. Now is the accepted time. Don't wait until these things that are happening where the rapture has already taken place to try to get things settled. It will be a nightmare time to live. And here's four levels of judgment coming in. False sense of security, a false peace, followed by sacrifice of the blood, the shedding of blood, really, and outrageous inflation, and finally, death on a grand scale. It's something to avoid, and it's something all the more reason that you want to name the name of Christ. Jamie, your closing thoughts on this topic.
Pastor, it's just making me want to go quickly back to Romans and the 10th chapter in the 9th verse, because I'm certain there are people out there that say, okay, you got my attention, now what do I do about it? Verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the next verse says, For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how you do it.
Absolutely. And so why don't you now lead our listeners in a prayer of salvation? And I would encourage, if you are listening to this, whether it's from live right now or whether you're listening to the archive, God doesn't care that it's the archive. What he cares about is your eternal soul. And if you pray this prayer, you can become a child of God. Jim?
Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that it's so simple, the plan of salvation, that if we'll confess with our mouth that Lord Jesus is the Lord of our life, that we surrender, we accept the free gift, and that, Father, that we believe you raised him from the dead. He died on the cross. All of our sins, past, present, and future, were nailed to that cross, and you turned away. And that veil in the temple was split from the top down. You gave us access to come unto you, Father. I pray, Father, that there would be a revival in this nation. I thank you for Pastor Lyons, who's given us a clear warning tonight of what's in store for those who don't wake up and ask Jesus to come into their heart. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are so patient and so merciful. And that one day, when we accept Christ, that one day we will all be in your presence for eternity. It's in the strong name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you for the time that we've spent together tonight. Thank you for the time of hearing God's word. And I trust that you have made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your own Lord, Savior. I also want to take a moment to remind people to please be with us next Thursday night as we have David A.R. White join us. And again, just a little reminder of that information, why you definitely don't want to miss out.
Join Ask the Pastor on Thursday, October 10th, for a very special evening when we interview actor and producer David A.R. White. After moving to Los Angeles at just 19, he landed a recurring role on the hit TV CBS sitcom Evening Shade for 3 years. David then went on to guest appearances on such shows as Coach, Saved by the Bell, Sisters, Melrose Place, Martial Law, and many others. In 1999, David produced and starred in the feature-length film The Moment After. The following year, he produced and starred in Mercy Street, opposite Eric Roberts, Stacey Keach, and Cynthia Watros. We look forward to you joining us as we talk with David about his most recent films, Revelation Road 1 and 2. These two films present a very fresh look at what is to come, and you will miss something special if you don't join us to hear David A.R. White on Ask the Pastor.
So by all means, join us next week. Invite your friends to listen in. I think it's going to be something very special. Very fortunate to have him, because I'd say he's actually in the process right now of shooting another movie. So to be able to take that time away with us to give us some time is pretty special. We're thankful for that. So, Jim, your closing thoughts as we bid everyone a good night.
Well, Pastor, I can't wait to get back next Thursday and then the following Thursday get back into Revelation and finish what we've started here. Thank you for teaching us tonight.
Amen to that. And again, I just trust everybody will remember to join us next week, and by all means, have your friends and family together and listen to the program and enjoy the interview that we'll have with David A.R. White.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@whitelions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.